2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Well, welcome back, everyone, and please open your Bibles. Kerry's going to come and read to us from the rest of 2 Timothy 4. Peter's decided to give us some reflections on 25 years of ministry in Oxford and perhaps a bit in Cambridge as well, and this passage will give some of the direction for his thought. Thanks, Kerry.
So this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting from verse 8. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, and so through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might read it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Lioness, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we've sung about your wonderful grace, about your faithful covenant love. We have sung that you will hold us fast because you love us so. And Lord, some of us here can speak of decades where we've proved that to be true, and some of us are looking forward and wondering. Lord, we pray that you will speak to each of us and that you will help us with your word, the words of the apostle. Bless us and encourage us, we pray. Bring us closer to you and establish us for lives of joyful, faithful service, we ask. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. This title, certainly on your service sheet, the title of the sermon ended up being Mature Reflections, which sounded a little bit portentous. Let me hasten to add that they are mainly Paul's mature reflections that I hope that we can learn from, because although we don't know exactly when this letter to Timothy was written, it is clear that it is towards the end of his life, that he does not expect to live much longer, and he is taking this last opportunity to invest in his young disciple and to remind him of things that no doubt he has taught him many, many times. And so it is not surprising that when you are thinking about a 25-year span that I and Julian were prompted to think about at this time, that we should gravitate towards a part of Scripture such as this. Julian said it was 25 years ago. It was the summer. I can't remember what month you arrived. We didn't quite overlap, and we barely knew each other at that point. But we left to go to Oxford, and Julian and Debbie arrived in Cambridge. As I look back, I want to preface what I say by saying I owe more to Eden Baptist Church, to this church, for my life and ministry than anywhere else. It was back in 1982 that I first came here. There are hands up how many people beat me on that. I think it's about four or five. Yes. So some of you barely, Martin and Mary, I think. And it was enormously influential on me. Roy Clements, for all his flaws, taught me a great deal. And actually, in the last 25 years, Julian and Debbie have become dear friends to us. And Julian has many times kept me on the straight and narrow whilst I've been in the other place.
And vice versa.
Don't underestimate the value of having someone faithful alongside you, as the Apostle Paul was faithfully alongside Timothy. I probably began my ministry longing to be an Apostle Paul. Slowly I've realized I'm much more of a Timothy who needs the encouragement, who is timid, and yet that is still a glorious place to be as someone who has known the warm friendship of others, including numbers here, and the sustaining power of God who does keep us going. So that, as a something of a preface, let me dive in then to these final words, that certainly the final words that we know of, that Paul says to his young disciple Timothy. And the first eight verses are really one call. Do not stop preaching the word. He begins it with great solemnity in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. I was up this morning looking at this text and praying over it. And this morning, that verse really hit me with power. Paul couldn't have put more emphasis into this if he tried. It is in the presence of God that Timothy hears this. It is in the presence of Christ that Timothy hears this. This is the God, this is the risen Lord Jesus, who will judge everyone throughout all history, the living and the dead. All will come before him and have to give an account for their life. This is the God of Jesus Christ, who appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, and the Jesus who will appear again. He will arrive again. And that will be the moment when his kingdom is complete. But in the meantime, he is building his church. He is growing his kingdom. And we are a vital part of that. We couldn't have a more solemn calling then, as we are in the presence of God and Jesus, who will judge each one of us, who one day will bring history to a close, but for now has his kingdom growing. What is that charge? Preach the word. Some people have suggested that it may be a capital W, the word Jesus, but that doesn't seem to be Paul's vocabulary. It's more John's vocabulary. It's much more preach the message, the life-changing message about Jesus Christ. Preach it when it's easy to do, in season. Preach it when it's difficult to do, out of season. Correct those who are in error. Rebuke those who are wandering away in sin. Encourage those who are weak with great patience, because every single one of us actually tends not to respond the first time or the 51st time, but need again and again and again that encouragement or that rebuke. As slowly we are reformed and shaped into the person that we are called to be, with careful instruction. Be prepared, Paul says, to do the hard stuff. And there is hard stuff sometimes. There is standing for the truth of the gospel. There is patient, tough explaining that lifestyles that people are inclined to adopt are not the right lifestyles. There are difficult conversations that had to be had. Sometimes difficult decisions that whole churches have to have. Do the hard stuff. Do it with gentleness and care and patience. Don't, he says, be put off by opposition. The time will come, verse 3, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We live in an itchy culture. People demand to be told just what will make them feel comfortable and what will make them feel happy, no matter what it is. There is a turning aside to myths, to mythical stories about what it means to be human that don't actually ultimately stand up, but which look very attractive in the short term. And people pursue that with incredible vigor, no platforming anyone who doesn't agree with them, and so on and so forth. We know that we live in that world. We need to be ready to live in that, to be in that world. That's the world the Apostle Paul expected to become, to appear. And he says, verse 5, you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Keep your head. Be calm. Neither bend to the latest whim of popular thinking, nor, in fact, become a sort of aggressive reactionary against it. Be sober, say some of the translations. Be steady. Stand where you have always stood. It is one of the glories, I would say, throughout my Christian life of Eden Baptist Church, that Eden Baptist Church has kept its head. There have been times of crisis. There have been times of difficulty. We live in an age when there is more and more hostility to historic Christian truth. But this church has kept its head. keep going than that. You as an individual, you may feel the power and the force of persuasive arguments that would turn you away from what the Bible says. Well, keep your head. Stay steady. Listen carefully and with sympathy to what people are saying, because often there are kernels of truth in what is said. Don't become a closed-minded reactionary. But let the truths of Scripture hold you firm. In all circumstances, do the work of an evangelist. Tell people about Jesus. Because that is long-term what bears fruit. Don't stop preaching the word. Don't stop believing the word. Don't stop living by the word. Many people come and go from this city and therefore from this church. Don't be tempted to go into a church that perhaps is more attractive in certain ways and satisfies the itch in your ear just a little bit better. But that you know deep down is not a church that really faithfully teaches the Bible. I've been a Christian for getting on for 40 years now. And in that time, you see the long-term outworking of people's decisions in their lives. And sometimes there's sadness there. But a consistent pattern is that those who stay the course and who are solid and established and still rejoicing are those who have stayed faithful to that gospel message, to that word. Paul says to Timothy, don't stop preaching the word. And then in verses and 9 and following. He is, I think, wanting to, in some senses, self-consciously demonstrate something to Timothy, which is very important. We could sum it up by saying, don't stop investing in people. Paul has an enormously rich array of faithful friends. In verse 11, for instance, there is Luke who is mentioned. Luke who wrote his gospel. Luke who was a companion of Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Or Priscilla and Aquila get a mention in verse 19. They served with Paul in Corinth and Ephesus, and they've lived in Rome. They were genuinely cosmopolitan couple. They blessed churches wherever they went around the world, and they had a decades-long relationship with the Apostle Paul. Or in verse 20, a slightly more local person, Erastus, who seems to have devoted his whole life to Corinth. And some of you may know there is a stone inscription that has been uncovered to just this Erastus, a city leader who had clearly blessed the city in so many ways. And here he is, one of Paul's friends. One of the joys of the Christian life is the richness of the relationships that we enjoy. I was talking to one of my brothers a number of years ago, and he just said off the cuff, really, Peter, you need to understand, you probably have 10 times as many friends as me. And I hadn't really realized it. My brother wouldn't be atypical for someone who's not a believer. But as believers, we gather an enormous range of friends, and it is a privilege to invest in them, to support them, to encourage them, to pray for them. Numbers of you have prayed for me for 25 years now. And to see what the Lord does. Some of Paul's friends were separated from him. Verse 10 mentions Crescens and Titus. Where are they? Crescens is in Galatia. Titus is in Dalmatia. Priscilla and Aquila, of course, we've already mentioned, seem to be globetrotting all over the world. Verse 12 as well. Tychicus is in Ephesus. That was the nature of Paul's life. That's the nature of Cambridge life. And it's an enormous privilege. Pat's left us, but ask Pat how many friends she's got in how many countries. It was already before I left, probably friends in about 60 or 70 countries at least, and I bet it's risen since then. And of course, Eden belongs to a family of churches in Cambridge, where there are friends faithfully doing other things around this city. And we in Oxford consider you one of our key friends. And Oxford, in the time that I've been there, 20 years, has the free churches, the family of free churches, have grown from 2 to, I think it's 7 now, over time. And it has been a great privilege to be part of that and to know that we've got friends rooting for one another. Don't give up investing in people. You have an opportunity to invest in all kinds of people, in all kinds of different ways. You don't have to be a pastor to invest in people. You just have to be a believer who knows the Lord Jesus. I know, because I've lived with it for a large part of my Christian life, that come the end of the summer and the beginning of the autumn, everyone breathes in and takes a big gulp because there's going to be another influx of new people. And have we got the energy this year to invest in that influx of new people? Let me say, do it. Invest in them. Pour yourself out for them. Because in doing so, you are helping them to grow as the believers that they are called to be by Jesus. And you are part of that great growth of the kingdom. And when that great day comes, when Jesus appears, that will be on your docket list. Some relationships, though, over time, had become strained for Paul. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, because he is helpful in my ministry. It is a very interesting little note, that, because you will almost certainly know that there had been a significant rift in the past between Paul and Barnabas precisely over this Mark, probably because Paul considered him just too flaky, and Paul, as the sort of pioneer, wants men of steel at his side, and Mark seems to have had a little bit of a wobble. Barnabas, being an encourager, says give him another chance, and Paul will not. And the two part company. Was Paul right? Was Barnabas right? Frankly, we do not know. Maybe they both had some truth and some right on their side. But what we do know is that parting had now come together. Mark is useful for me, says Paul. What an amazing thing to say. No, relationships sometimes do get strained in Christian ministry, and sometimes for the best reasons. But don't give up. Don't give up investing in people. Don't give up seeking reconciliation. Don't give up that heart of generosity towards other people. We may disagree with them, but quite probably they are sincerely motivated. If you cut people off every time there's some disagreement, well, this church would not have survived. And the fact that he's still here and witnessing 25 years after I left is partly because there are people who are prepared to persevere in relationships. Relationships that sometimes are strained. And some, even broken. Verse 10. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. We don't know what was going on. Was it just that he was tempted by all the wealth of this world? Was it because he was threatened by the hostility of the world and wanted to keep on good terms with it? But he's, at this moment, wandered away as far as Paul's concerned. For others, it's probably a more systematic thing. Look at verse 14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Let me say, you can't tell who the Demases are in advance. You can't say, oh, this one, they're going to love the world at some point in the future, so I'm just going to ignore them. Sometimes the flakiest people, as we invest in them, as we encourage them, become pillars of the church. And sometimes the opposite. Don't invest in people because somehow you think you can spot who the future Timothys are and you can weed out who the future Demases are. It doesn't work like that. In Colossians chapter 4, we know that Demas was one of Paul's trusted associates earlier on. Just invest in people. We don't know whether Demas came back. We know that John Mark did. There is an amount of pain then associated with investing in people. There will be Alexander the metalworkers who one way or another do a great deal of harm to the message. There will be people who wander away and may or may not come back. But don't be afraid of that pain. Give to people. Invest in people. Because there is a particular fruit that comes from that, not just in those in their lives, but in our lives too. Verse 16, Paul's describing his trial. At my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. In other words, all his disciples, all those who he counted as friends, not a single one of them was with him. Is he bitter? Is he hard? Is he disappointed? May it not be held against them, he says. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Somehow, as we give in that way, even in particular as we experience disappointments, that is an opportunity for us to come close to the Lord and to know the Lord's encouragement, to know the Lord standing at our side, and to gain a confidence over time that he will rescue us from every trouble. There is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, not even finally our death. And you do not learn that in a vacuum. You do not learn that by always choosing an easy life. You learn that by stepping out on a limb for the Lord, by taking risks in relationships, by experiencing sometimes the disappointments that come from that, but finding that in that the Lord is sufficient. He will keep us. You will not be the loser for a life that is invested in people. You will indeed be a person who discovers in richer and deeper ways what it means to follow the Lord Jesus and to trust him for everything. Don't give up preaching the word, says Paul. Don't give up investing in people. It is worth giving your all for Christ. That is the nub of what he's saying from verse 6 to verse 8. Look at verse 6. I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is near. A drink offering in the Old Testament was a sort of extra offering on top of the core sacrifices. In other words, it was something that a person could add to their basic obligations before the Lord. And Paul says, that is what my life has been like. I have been joyfully pouring myself out. It is not just mere obedience. It is not just doing the minimum to be named as a Christian. It has been pouring myself out for the Lord. And that is a glorious thing. That is a beautiful thing. It is like a drink offering poured out to Jesus. Indeed, he senses himself being poured out to death. The time for my departure is near. You know, the sort of the moorings of the ship are being loosened. Get that, pick that scene at the end of Lord of the Rings as Frodo's heading off into the mist across that sea. The moorings are being loosened and I'm heading off to glory. And it is worth being poured out for Christ because of what is in store for me. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to you, Timothy, and to you sitting here, and to you on the screen, and to anyone who reads this, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. There is a crown. There is Debbie's laurel wreath. There is that honor. But now not just given to one victor, but given to everyone. Large and small, big public ministries or insignificant in the world's eyes, lives, everyone receives that crown who lives for that Jesus. It is worth being poured out for that. So let me say, if you are young, and I know it seems funny to believe it, but I was even young here once. If you are young, lay those foundations. Start those patterns of life. Get a clear, solid grasp of the word, the message. And start to live in the way that you intend to live for the rest of your life. If you are a family person, I know they're demanding. I know they take a lot of our attention. And they deserve to be given that attention. But don't become submerged by it. Still be a family that gives out and invests in other people. If you're middle-aged and you've started to experience now a number of disappointments, the kinds of disappointments that Paul alludes to all along the way, don't become cynical. Allow yourself to be brought closer into the Lord, to see the faithfulness of the Lord and the kindness of God in the midst of disappointments that, frankly, we should have always anticipated in this fallen, broken world. And if you're getting older, as I am now, I'm saying to myself, don't retire. No, Jesus has decided the moment that I retire, it's the moment that I breathe my last breath. Death is God's way of telling you to slow down, as they say. And before then, pour out yourself for the Lord. I probably have, statistically, another 25 years of life before I meet Jesus face to face. So that little website that tells you the day of your death would tell me. And am I going to live the next 25 years for God's glory in the same way that I have? It'll look different. It'll probably not be employed for a large part of it. But I can live by and proclaim the word in whatever way is possible for me as I grow older. And I can invest in people and continue to invest in those people as I grow older. And I can deepen in my appreciation of the God who stands at my side, whatever the troubles, and will, as the Apostle Paul says, rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So, one of the great advantages of getting older is you get a little bit more perspective, a little bit more a sense of not just what happens over days or weeks or months, but what happens over decades. And as I look back over 25 years, I would say I regret very little in terms of the things that I have done for the Lord. In fact, none at all. In good conscience. And I am absolutely convicted that he is calling me for every day that I have to continue in whatever way I can to proclaim Jesus and invest in people and be poured out for Jesus. What about you? We should pray. We are in many different situations and stages of life here, Lord. But you are the same, Lord, to us all. And you are the one who will stand close to us and rescue us. And so we say to you, Lord, please, by the power of your Spirit, let these words from the Apostle dwell richly on our hearts and help us to be those who, as the great day when we meet you face to face inexorably comes closer, are those filled with deeper joy, deeper anticipation, and deeper confidence, because we poured out ourselves for you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.